Wait.
Turn with me, please, in your copies of God's Word to Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel chapter 7 is found on page 891 in the Bibles provided. Daniel chapter 7. We are returning this evening to Daniel after a bit of a break, and the passage we've arrived at stands at a bit of a crossroads between what's come before and what comes after. Now, this is the last chapter that is in Aramaic. For a number of chapters now, we've had a different language. Now, you don't notice that in your English translation because it's all translated into English. But this central part of Daniel is written in Aramaic. And next chapter is going to return to Hebrew, just like chapter 1 had been. And rather than this chapter simply being what comes next chronologically, it is a flashback. It is ordered here not according to just what happened next. So this ordering highlights a parallel. And we've seen a few parallels in the preceding chapters. Just as the previous chapter had Daniel in the lion's den, and that paralleled his three friends in the fiery furnace. Just as Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation paralleled Belshazzar's humiliation, so Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 and the statue with its various materials, gold, silver, bronze, clay, mixed with iron, parallels the chapter before us. And so with that in mind, please listen attentively as I read God's holy and inerrant word, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. But their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth and spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, "As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your word is as a sharp two-edged sword. We thank you that you, who have inspired these words, have intended them to accomplish that which you have willed. Lord, that your word will not go out to the earth without returning that which you have intended it to do. Just as the rains will produce bread to the eater and seed for the sower, Lord, this your word will bear fruit. Lord, it will also be a means by which, Lord, you will harden those who your hand is against. So, Lord, do your great work. Lord, make us to stand in awe of you. Lord, show us Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Recently in international news, you'll recall that Queen Elizabeth II has died. And that brought her 70-year reign to an end, and Prince Charles, or I've known him as Prince Charles my whole life, he is now King Charles, and his official coronation is being planned. Now, to Americans, such regal happenings might appear quaint. We treat them as a mixture of celebrity and curiosity, but the truth is, we don't have a king. That's not our government. That's across the ocean. That's another nation. It doesn't. Kings and coronations don't really affect us unless we're talking about us as Christians. As Christians, we need to have a very different view from the average American, because the idea of monarchy must not be distant from the Christian, because we have a king, even Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Well, of all places to look, one would be the passage before us. Because despite these images of beasts and horns, which represent kings and kingdoms long ago, there is also a picture of God's heavenly throne room. And it is a beautiful thing to view. And so the call to all of us this evening is, don't let the beasts distract you from your king. Don't let the beasts distract you from your king. First, look who's dreaming now. This chapter starts off with a surprise, and it is this, that Daniel is dreaming. Let me remind you that in this book thus far, the dreams have been Nebuchadnezzar's, a pagan king's dreams. And this is Daniel's dream, and it took place after Nebuchadnezzar had died, during the reign of Belshazzar, so still during the Babylonian Empire, but late in its rule. Remember, we know later in Belshazzar's reign, it was his last day, and that was a chapter earlier, the handwriting on the wall, you remember all that. And a second surprise, aside from it being Daniel who is dreaming, is who is interpreting the dream. Previously in this book, it has always been Daniel, although we should remind ourselves here that that power has never resided in Daniel himself, but God who has supplied Daniel this power. And God had done that, we remember from chapter 1:17, as for these four youths, so that would be Daniel and his friends, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Yet Daniel has to learn about this dream, how to interpret it from someone else. And it's actually someone in the dream, in the vision, who does the interpreting. Daniel approaches one of those standing in the heavenly throne room, and from him come the words of comfort and explanation. Now, these surprises in this chapter lead to a different tone for this dream. The chief tension in this chapter is not the rage of a king who is insecure, but the content of the dream itself. It's thrusting us to consider what this dream really means. We're drawn to consider it from Daniel's perspective. Daniel, let me remind you, was a believer. He was a faithful man. He's taken stands that God has honored and protected him through. You know, he stood and continued to be faithful to God and praying the way that God had commanded him, even though it would send him to the lion's den. Daniel's been faithful. In fact, I've heard it said that the chapters to this point have shown Daniel's faithfulness, have shown his credentials, we might say, as a prophet, why we should listen to him. It's because he's the real deal. He's one who really does believe these things. He really does apply these things. So therefore, we should listen. We should listen to the dream that's given here, and all the more that it's interpreted by one of these heavenly beings in the dream. We should listen to its interpretation. And even as we consider all that, let's remember that Daniel is alarmed by this dream. Now, this calls us to wrestle with what he saw, to step into his shoes, to consider if this dream should alarm us. And so let's get then right to the substance of the dreams. And the first section is all about beasts. Beasts. Successive beasts, or kings and kingdoms. And this is where Daniel's dream most closely corresponds to Nebuchadnezzar's dream from chapter 2. Remember those parallels we've seen? This is one of those parallels. Just as you had four successive materials of a statue that represented successive kingdoms and kings, you have here four successive beasts, a first beast, a second beast, a third beast, a fourth, that are interpreted to us in verse 17. There it says, the four great beasts are, this is the interpretation, it's telling us what this is about, are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And yet, we're also told that the beast that had multiple horns, one that supplants some other of the horns, that those horns were kings. So you've got kings, and within the kings are other kings, which I think is meaning these just as we saw with the previous parallel. These kings can also refer to the kingdoms that they represent, kings and kingdoms. Now, this is a reminder that God is not just concerned with individuals. It is true, from Jesus we learned that God doesn't let a sparrow fall without his say-so, that he numbers the hairs of our heads, but let us not presume that God is only concerning himself with the small detail. God reigns over the heavens above. God rules over all earthly events. God raises up kings. He raises up empires, and he brings them down to the dust as well. Now, these beasts, we might ask, given the both the vision and the interpretation, are, just one question, are these sea creatures or are these earth creatures? That is, in the interpretation, verse 17, they're kings of the earth, but in the vision, verse 2, the beast came out of the sea. Now, that may be a curious question for some of you, but some of us nerds, we just want to know. Some of you may recall in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13, that there is a beast that rises from the sea, and there is a different beast that arises out of the earth. But these are, in this chapter, those visions are the same. One is the interpretation of the other. But why would they be called of the sea? Well, the sea is often a literary figure for the chaotic actions of sinful mankind. You could turn with me, or we could sing Psalm 89, 9, or 93, verses 3 to 4. So it's not surprising to hear that the beast should arise from it. But that they are interpreted as arising from the earth reminds us that these are the powers of man. They're the strong arm of the flesh. These are originating from the earth. And as such, they are beasts. And this passage is about tooth and claw, fang and ferocity. Beasts, as you would expect, do not reason. If you were to see a lion as you're leaving the church building, the lion's not going to talk to you and explain to you why you should obey it. The lion's going to get you to obey, I mean, run away from it by tooth and claw, by being ferocious. That's something that's communicated here. Beasts get their authority by ripping and tearing, by exercising of violence. And that being the case, then let's consider each of these beasts with special attention, as it's given here, to the fourth beast. But first, second, and third. Paralleling the first material in the statue, remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there was a gold head. First, there comes a beast that's like a lion, with eagle's wings. It's like a lion. It can be compared to a lion. And a lion would be a natural image to depict Babylon. In much of their own art, their kingdom was symbolized by lions. You can go to museums and see that actual original artwork. But in this image, its wings were clipped, and it was made to stand like a man. Now, given what we've already heard in this book of Daniel, what happened to the prominent king of that kingdom, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, where he was humbled, he ate grass like an ox, he had claws like a talons, he was drinking the dew of heaven, and then he was restored to his right mind and to praise God. This image lines up very neatly. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the kingdom of Babylon. But second, and this would be like the chest and arms of inferior silver back in that previous vision, second comes a beast like a bear. Notice this bear was raised up on one side. On a recent camping trip, there were some concerns from certain members of my family that there was a bear. I did not see any bears, but there's still debate on whether or not there were bears there. But this bear was raised up on one side. And if we were to read ahead to the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 3, we could compare this bear with the ram, which there has two horns. And of those two horns, one is higher than the other. And that image, the image from next chapter, where it's a ram with horns, that one is expressly interpreted to us, chapter 8, verse 20, as the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That is to say, we could recall last chapter that Darius, even though he's ruling, he passes laws according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. It's as if those two kingdoms are combined. They coexisted as one. Even though he's Darius the Mede, he's also ruling the Persian Empire. And that would be what this picture is depicting. Two kingdoms that are together, one higher than the other, because the Persians were obviously superior, raised up on one side, one higher than the other. This beast, the bear, had three ribs in its mouth and was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." Similarly, if we were to peek ahead, next chapter, again, that ram, chapter 8, charges westward, northward, and southward. And historically, this would refer to Persian conquests. Persia first conquered the Babylonian Empire. That head of gold fell. Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, or rather Belshazzar and his kingdom, fell to the Persian Empire. Then Lydia in the north, Egypt in the south. Three ribs in the bear's mouth. A third. Third, like the statue had a middle of bronze, there comes a third beast. This one like a leopard with four bird's wings, four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, leopards, as an image, are particularly notable for their speed. You might just have in your mind Habakkuk 1:8, where it talks about horses as fast as leopards. That would be amazing, because leopards were just known to be very, very speedy animals. And this would then be a reference to the speed of this kingdom, or likely the speed of Alexander the Great, conquered most of the known world within his single lifetime. And yet he, as all mere men do, he died. And his kingdom was passed on to four of his generals. Notice that this beast also has four heads, four bird's wings. He passed his kingdom on to his four generals, Seleucus, Lysimachus, Cassander, and Ptolemy. So we have here the Greek empire. But after these come the exceedingly terrifying fourth kingdom. Now, there are several ways that this fourth beast stands apart from the others. And the first is that this one is incomparable. That is, Daniel can't say that this is like a lion or like a bear or like a leopard. Instead, verse 7, it's different from all the beasts that were before it. And notice, it has great iron teeth. Now that it's iron would connect then with the legs and feet of iron mixed with clay from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And yet that's not all. Verse 19, it has claws of bronze. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. Perhaps another connection with that last material of the statue, that was what comprised the feet of the statue. So with its feet, it destroys. And it had horns. We're told first it had 10 horns. Verse 24, these are interpreted to us as 10 kings. And yet they are succeeded by a different and seemingly greater king, this little horn that plucks up three other horns by the roots. Ouch. You can imagine, I mean, none of us have horns, but you know, imagine like your fingernail being pulled out. But I mean, this is an impressive and kind of disturbing little horn. What's it doing here? It has eyes and a mouth. That's weird. It speaks blasphemous words against God, makes war with the saints, and prevails over them, and seeks to change the times. It is terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. Now, friends, if you had no idea what this beast represented, but you simply had, as Daniel had, the image of it before you, would you not be alarmed? Would you not rightly call this a nightmare? Would you not wonder at what it meant? And knowing that these beasts are our empires, are our world powers, would you not tremble at this news? Trembling all the more because this fourth one makes war with the saints. And verse 25, they shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. Wouldn't you want to know what is that period of time? Time, times, this would be one time singular, times dual, two and half a time. Three and a half what? Is this years? Is this decades? What will this mean for me? Remember, biblically, says this is makes war with the saints. Saints are not just a select few of holy people who lived a long time ago. No, saints are those redeemed by God. They're holy ones, even as we are set apart in the Lord, Jesus Christ. We are saints. What will this beast do? Its iron teeth, its bronze claws, and blasphemous form. What will it do to us? And I will note here that some think that this beast must be a future foe. At the same time, the empire that arose after the empire of Greece was the Roman Empire. And their legions were the terror of mankind. They were brutal. And yet they also brought order and justice to the world they ruled. The worst of criminals they nailed to crosses. This was an exceedingly terrifying empire. Now, friends, it is against this backdrop, beasts rising from the sea, kings of the earth in succession, that the central vision of this dream is then so amazing, so beautiful. where we see the heavenly throne room. Against this backdrop of what's going on earth beneath is a revelation of what's going on in heaven above. Daniel is shown the throne room of God. Despite the beasts that seem fearsome, Daniel sees the beauty of the God who reigns. He's enthroned. And the first surprise is verse 9, that thrones, plural, thrones were placed. Now, how many thrones are in God's throne room? Well, we know God is king. He rules over all. God's rule isn't contested. He doesn't need a successor. He is God Most High, and he's the Lord our God. The Lord is one. There should be one throne from maybe Daniel's perspective. And the throne of the Ancient One is described for us. It is like a chariot. It has wheels of burning fire. We might ponder here how Daniel's vision compares with Ezekiel's vision of the wheels within the wheels. Remember Ezekiel chapter 1? Before him is a stream of fire, like Psalm 97, which we had as our call to worship. Thousands of thousands serve him and worship him. And it is from his throne that he passes judgment. Verse 10, books were opened. For instance, the Lamb's Book of Life, which is described in Revelation 20, verse 12. That is, there is a throne from which will come a judgment. There is a God who looks at the events of men on earth, and he will hold accountable those both individuals, but also kingdoms. Here, the beast, even that fearful fourth beast, was killed, its body destroyed, it was burned with fire. That fire that issues from the throne of the Ancient of Days. There's no escape from this fire as there was from, remember, in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. This is showing how much superior is the reign of God versus the reign of mere men. God rules over kingdoms. He will judge them. He sits enthroned. And yet, coming back to it, if this is God's throne room, why are there thrones, plural? And it is as if to answer that very question, there is a second part of this vision, beginning in verse 13. Given that thrones have just been placed, this is apparently a coronation ceremony. One like a son of man comes on the clouds of heaven. That is, this one isn't described like a beast. He's not like a bear or a lion. He's like a son of man. That this would be he has real humanity. He has those things that make a man a man. He has that nature. And he's given dominion and glory and a kingdom, verse 26, never to be taken away, never to be destroyed. All dominions shall serve and obey him. Again, in contrast to all the beasts which get wings clipped or are devoured by one beast, or whose horns get ripped up by the roots by another horn, or who get burned with fire by God himself, Daniel saw a reign. Daniel saw a kingdom that he saw its beginning, and it was one that would never end. What a comfort. That vision, particularly that part of the vision, should have been. Especially for a man who was brought captive. His own kingdom was destroyed. He was brought into the land of one of these beasts. He was captured by one of these beasts. It should be comforting because the Son of Man is enthroned. And not only that, as it's interpreted to him, this enthronement of the Son means that the saints receive the kingdom. That it is not just good for this one, it means good for the people of this kingdom as well. Now, friends, who is this? We know this one who is like a son of man. When Jesus walked this earth, that was actually his favorite name for himself. He'd say things like, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. And the things that Daniel saw in the dream, we know as a dream come true. because Jesus was born into an obscure part of not the Babylonian Empire, not the Greco Empire, not the empire in between, Persian, Mede-Persian Empire. No, it was in the Roman time of the Roman Empire that Jesus was born. He was nailed to a Roman cross. And the scriptures record one not coming on the clouds of heaven, but from the vantage point of the apostles on earth, it was one leaving on the clouds of heaven. Turn with me if you need to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And when he said these things, as they, the apostles are watching this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Here's one as a son of man on the clouds of heaven. And where was he going? Well, was it back to the same place that he had told Mary that she must not cling to him so he could go to? John 20, verse 17, he said, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Is he not referring to he must ascend so he can go to that heavenly throne room to go and be presented before the Ancient of Days? And there the Son of Man receives authority, such that Jesus could say, Jesus resurrected from the dead, could say, Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Friends, what I'm saying is that what Daniel saw in his dream isn't just something that's far off in the future. He saw the ascension and the coronation of Jesus Christ. This kingdom, which was to begin and never end, has begun. It began when Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, he ascended up into heaven, he was given his kingdom. It has happened already. Now I know. I know this is flatly rejected by unbelievers. They think that we're dreaming. Perhaps you know people who scoff at us because we believe Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And yet sadder still, there are many professing Christians who act as though they're waiting for Jesus to become king. And yet 1 Corinthians 15:25 tells us he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The clear implication of that is he's reigning now. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And what is that seat next to the Ancient of Days? It is a throne. He is now enthroned. Now the call then, as that is the reality, that's where Jesus is, that's him enthroned, he's ruling and reigning now, the call to all the earth is, you need to serve and worship the king. The gospel is the good news that the king is crowned. In fact, that's how gospel was used in those ancient times. It was a declaration, the king is here. Do you not know that the king is crowned? I mean, he becomes king, he's King Charles now, but when he's coronated, there are going to be people that are crying in the street, even though it's kind of quaint and awkward, and they're going to do it 3 days afterward. They're going to say, we have a new king. Well, that's true. That's the good news. We have the best news. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And this reign that has already begun is never, ever going to end. Friends, this passage means something for you. If you, I know you're sitting in church, you've been listening to this guy for a while. Do you know this king? Is he your king? Because if he's not, that's not saying that he's not there. It's not to say that he's not on the throne right now. It's not to say that he's not ruling. It's to say that you are a rebel. It's to say that you are rejecting, you are standing still against the king who is ruling over you, and you will answer for your treason. And yet praise be to this king. He is offering full reprieve, full pardon. If you will repent, if you will trust in him, you can be forgiven. You can be a citizen in right standing. You can be with him forever and ever, ruling and reigning as the saints will reign with the king in this glorious kingdom. call us to repent. Be rebels no longer. Know this King. Love and serve this King. Friends, that's what I'm telling you Daniel saw. Now, despite that Daniel saw that, how beautiful, how glorious Christ is in this heavenly throne room, Daniel was 7 times distracted. He shows us how difficult it is to keep this matter at heart. And so let's talk last about keeping this matter at heart. That's the last words of this chapter, fitting words for us to consider as we think of this vision as well. We should walk through Daniel's response to these visions. And as the beast described, I already told you about this, especially the fourth. Daniel is telling us they're terrifying. It's dreadful. They're exceedingly strong. Verse 8, I considered the horns. I think that may be lightly saying that Daniel's attention is captured by this. It's like something once you see, you can't unsee it. It's terrifying. Perhaps some of you have had a nightmare just like that. Even though you're in waking hours, just a thought of that vision, just it consumes you. Daniel had that experience. Verse 15, my spirit was anxious and the visions of my head alarmed me. But then verse 18, the angel speaks as if to say, you know, Daniel, don't worry. Daniel, or the angel interprets this, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Daniel, don't lose sight of that. Daniel responds, verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the rest, exceedingly terrifying, and about the 10 horns and the other horn. I mean, that horn was really speaking blasphemous words. See, Daniel's kind of got a one-track mind about this, doesn't he? Friends, Daniel has just seen a vision of the coronation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, that the saints will reign with him forever and ever, and he is still distracted by the beasts. Now, if this was difficult for Daniel, it's worth asking, is this difficult for us? What I mean is when you see evil in high places rising out of the sea of sinful humanity, when you see the nations raging against the Lord, against his anointed, like in Psalm 2, when you see even from our own government that our government is running away from God and away from reason, away from law, and away from Christ as fast as it can, do you find it hard to set your mind on things above? Where Christ is seated, enthroned, let's remember, enthroned at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And if it is hard to set our minds on Christ our King, how much harder is it to live faithfully as obedient subjects of his kingdom? It's hard to serve a king that you forget about. It's hard to serve a king who rules with perfection and in authority when you are fearful of iron teeth. And at the end of this passage, even after the angel gives his longest explanation of the dream, Daniel's thoughts still alarmed him. His color was changed. This affected him physically. And that may be a comfort to us. That this, for Daniel, took time to sink in. And so we are told at the end of the chapter, he kept the matter in his heart, verse 28. And that was important because even though we're just hearing about this dream now in the book, it's not chronological, remember, this actually happened before Daniel was seeing the writing on the wall. This happened before Daniel was being threatened by being cast in the lion's den. And I think that's actually part of the point. Daniel needed to have this set on his heart. He needed this vision of one who has been enthroned, even Jesus Christ. He needed to have Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning even before it had yet happened. He needed to have that so firmly rooted in his heart that when the test came, he would be faithful. I'm going to keep praying as God told me. You can cast me into the den of lions. I will tell you the faithful interpretation of the writing on the wall, even though I know the kingdom's going to end tonight. Friends, that's helpful for us, because this is the same vision that we need to have on our hearts, even though we don't yet know the trials that we will face. Christians have faced various trials over the years. We could think of the Covenanters being hunted down by the king's dragoons, and they were hunted down for worshiping God in the fields. Why? Why do they keep doing it? Why do they persist in being faithful? They knew that Jesus was king over kings, even over all kings. Why did Corrie ten Boom, under the rise of Nazi Germany, why did she do what was right and saving lives of people who would have been annihilated by their dominion? She had the matter of Jesus enthroned on her heart. Or think of Richard Wurmbrand and the totalitarian communist state in Romania. Why did he persist in saying Jesus Christ is the way and Christianity is not compatible with communism? Why did he persist in saying that, even though they would torture him for it? It is because he knew Christ's kingdom and dominion will never pass away. But the beast may come, the beast may fall, but he would serve his king. In that same vein, let us live, not seeing that as a vision of something that might happen in the future, but seeing this as something that is reality, that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning now, and we have the pleasure of serving him. We know this king. And so let us live serving him, no matter what beasts may roam. Do not let the beast distract you from your king. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you rule not just over our hearts, not just over us as individuals, but you rule over kings and kingdoms. Lord Jesus, you dash them with a rod of iron. Lord Jesus, you are ruling and enthroned on high. Lord, help us to fear you. Help us to live under whatever beasts may be arising over us, Lord, under your sovereign power. Lord, we thank you that you will judge beasts, Lord, even as you set fire from your throne and destroy the Roman Empire. Lord, thank you that your reign will never end. Thank you that even now we enter in as citizens, and we will never leave. We'll never die. Because even though we die, yet shall we live who believe in you. Lord, bear fruit in us. Lord, do help us to be faithful. And Lord, glorify Jesus Christ. And may all peoples know his reign. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.